It is the beginning of a new year. And the question is what does the new year mean for you? What does the new year mean for me? What does the new year mean for us as a body of believers? We're not all the same people, so it doesn't all have the same meaning in our lives because we're not at the same point. Even though that's true as an individual, as Christians, that's not true because it does mean the same thing for all of us as Christians. If you were awake and alive on the 31st of December, New Year's Eve, the theme of a New Year's Eve celebration is being happy and having a good time. When you look at the book of Philippians, the theme is rejoice. There are many reasons to rejoice. The word rejoice and joy is used throughout the book. Rejoicing, being happy. They can be, but they're not the same thing. If you want to stir up some emotion and be in a room full of people who are supposed to be having a good time, then a New Year's Eve party is probably where you would want to be. Because everybody's convinced themselves with AIDS of one sort or another that they're having a good time. I remember one year I was on a habitat trip and we were down south and it was New Year's Eve. And we were out on the street observing the festivities. And you heard the countdown, 10, 9, 8, 7, and then whistles and bells and fireworks and Happy New Year! The people you don't even know, and you're like, this is different. Okay, and Happy New Year to you too! And they seemed like they were happy. And the band played on, and the night wore on. Yet, when the haze of the hangover of the next day arise, for some, it's a new year with the same old problems. And all the revelry and all the happiness that they felt at that moment vanishes away. And they look at their lives, and they look at their family, and they look at their fortune, and some people just put their head back down and crawl back in whatever it was they were using to help them forget why they were trying to make themselves happy in the first place. But you know what? For us believers, does that mean that, you know, we live in a different kind of a world where we don't face struggles, and we don't face problems and flights and perils, and, you know, our lives, we're happy people all the time. We're always smiling. No, but we are always to be rejoicing because we have something that the world doesn't have. The Bible tells us, this joy I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Our joy is found in a person. And His presence makes the difference. His name is Jesus Christ. And knowing Jesus Christ means that His person and His power and His position overshadows and shapes every area of our lives. For those of you who have your Bibles, and I trust that all of you are good Bible scholars, and you do bring your Bible, or you pick up one in the pew in front or behind you, I would ask that you turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Turn to chapter 3. Turn to verse number 12. And read with me 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, it reads as follows. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if any other thing ye be otherwise minded, God should reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we pray as we spend a few minutes in your word that you would open thou our eyes, that we may behold things afresh and anew from the treasures of your word. We ask, Father, that our lives will be changed, conformed to who you are, to what you're calling us to be and what you're wanting us to do. For that man, that woman that's closest to hell, save them today in the power of Jesus Christ and by the strength of the Holy Spirit, we pray, amen. Think with me on this thought. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. You've heard the phrase, that's all water under the bridge. You've heard the phrase, that's all water over the dam. What is a bridge? I know what a bridge is, you're saying. A bridge is a structure built over a river or something, and what it does is it provides a way across. Well, what is a dam? We've got two of them right around here in case you want to go look at one. You can walk out on it at Rocky Fork, and you can look over at it at Paint Creek. But a dam is a barrier to hold back flowing water. My question is are we building bridges or dams in our lives today? If our lives are like a flowing river, which one are we occupied with? Which one should we build? In verses 12 through 14, Paul speaks of his past and what a past he had. In verses 15 through 16, he speaks to the Philippians' future and he includes himself. Why do we keep moving forward? Why don't we just stop and let life pass us by? Why don't we just, live in the past? Why? One of the things that Paul pictures here is that the race of the Christian life is like being on a track team. And we're all trying to cross the finish line. We're not all at the same spot. We're not all running at the same speed, but we are running a race. And that's the picture that he paints here when he talks about running the race and keeping to move forward. Because to stop moving means we don't get where we're going. And where we're going is we're on our way to heaven. But we're not just going to get there anyhow. We're trying to win the race of life and cross the finish line because there's someone at the finish line whom we're looking forward to meeting. Now, some of you are past the midpoint of life. You would say, I'm in the golden years, I'm in the sunset years of life, and my life, for the most part, is almost over. Why should I keep on running the race? Why should I keep moving forward? For several reasons. One, you shouldn't slow down because you're closer to the end than the rest of us. For those of us who are in the middle or just starting out on the race, why would we want to keep moving forward? Because we too want to cross the finish line and it's all before us. It's before all of us. But why do we keep moving forward? Because of who we're running for and who we're running with. You see, that's the difference between us and the world, is that when we get up on Christmas Day, when we get up on New Year's Day, it's not just about something that somebody gave us or something that we did. It's about somebody that we know. His name is Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about himself, and he talks about his past in the first 11 verses, and he gives a history of who he was and what he did and why he was what he was and all those things. But it's interesting. He says this about his past. It doesn't mean anything to me in light of my present and my future. I've been allowed to do great things. I have a great pedigree as far as my family tree. I have had great learning. I've had, education in the finest schools. I've been a lot of influential people. I've had a lot of position and power. I've been a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There wasn't anybody that could outdo me when it came to keeping the law. And all of that stuff he goes on in names. But he says, It doesn't amount to anything. Because when I met Jesus Christ, it all changed. What about your past? What kind of race are you running? Are you running to win, or are you just running to put in your time? Well, if you remember who it is you're running for and why you're running, I'm sure your attitude will make a difference in your running. He goes on and he says, it's all water under the bridge. If your life is a moving body of water, what's done is done. How many of you can go back and change things? They make movies about people who can go back and they want to change a period of life and they want to... There's a movie called The Butterfly Effect. And this man had something happen to his girlfriend and he figured if he could go back in time and change that event that caused her to die, then she wouldn't die and everything would be fine. Well, what he found out was if he went back and he kept her from dying, but because she didn't die, she turned out to be a different person than he thought she would be, and his life did not turn out the way he wanted it to be. So he said, well, okay, I'll go back and fix that so that this doesn't happen because I know what I want to happen. But you know what? Even though he tried to change the past, it didn't make it come out the way he wanted to in his future. A lot of us have had a lot of good things happen in the past. That's great. What does that mean for now? Does it mean that we can literally rest on them? They're called laurels. And what it means is you sit down on them and you rest on them. You say, just ask me about me. Let's talk about you. What do you want to know about me? So some people's Trinity is not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's me, myself, and I. So the only three people they like to talk about is not the heavenly ones, but the earthly ones. Paul says this, you know, when I look at my life, people could look at me and say, I'm a success. I've achieved everything there is to achieve in this life. But Paul says, no, you know what? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that, you know what, I am not mature in the sense that I am perfect. I am not mature in the sense that I've done it all, I've got it all, I've had it all, and there's nothing left to achieve. There is still more to do, to be, to become in life. But I'm following after Jesus Christ, who is the example of why I keep moving forward. Because you see, Jesus doesn't stop. He keeps moving forward. When Jesus called all of his disciples, what was the one thing he said? One two-word phrase that was simply this, follow me. And when Jesus calls us and makes us his disciples, he simply says, follow me. Now, those of you who've had children, some of them are rambunctious. You know that when you take them places, there's a reason why you hold their hand. Because some of you have the children that are compliant. Some of you have children that are obedient. When you say, follow me, you look around, that's where they are. If you say, stay on here by my side, you look down, they're right by your side. Some of you have had children like that. Some of you were children like that. And then there's the other kind. When you say, follow me, come back here. When you say, follow me, I said, stay by my side. Why? Because this person seems to have a mind of their own, which is not linked with yours. And they don't understand the necessity, or the need, or the reason why they should stay with you. They think they know where they're going, and therefore, you don't. So in their mind, you should probably keep up with them. You've lived a little while. Some of you have lived a long while, and you know when people go down a path in life where it goes. You don't have to wonder what's going to happen to people that drink. You already know. You don't have to wonder what's going to happen to people who don't want to work. You already know. You don't have to wonder what's going to happen to people who apply themselves and work hard and take care of things. You already know. But when somebody comes along beside you, behind you, that doesn't know and thinks that they've got answers and insight that you don't have, and you try to say, you don't want to do that. You don't want to go there. But you do want to go here. You do want to do that because you know what happens. You know that if they go down that road, you know where the road leads. Some of you know because you went down that road. By God's grace, you managed to come back up the road and go down the right road. But some of us have gone down the wrong road and we see somebody else going, no, stop. But like the rambunctious child, there they go. Down that rabbit trail. Off that little fork they go. They keep moving forward, but they're moving forward in the wrong direction. And Paul says, when we're running the race, we should run the right race the right way. We're never there. How do we know when we have arrived? I think when they open the gates of glory and the angels usher us in and we are now in the presence of God, I think we're done. I think we're finished. But until then, none of us have arrived. What is the danger of thinking that you have arrived? What is the danger for me thinking that I have arrived? You're no good to anybody, least of all God, and certainly not to the church or the kingdom of God. Why? Because no one can tell you anything. No one can show you anything. What do you say when you've been there, done it all, and arrived? Mr. Jenkins, when you've arrived, and someone said, I know that. You don't have to tell me. I can tell you. Gee, isn't it lovely working with you, Tom, because, you know, you're Mr. Know-it-all. Gee, you have such a wonderful, humble attitude that I really want to hang around you and just pick up those gems of wisdom that pour forth every time you open your mouth, because that's what your wife says. She says, nobody talks like my husband. He's just, oh, you just wouldn't believe the things that come out of his mouth. And I know they're just jewels of wisdom. But, you know, since you've arrived, where else is there to go? I guess you're done. But Paul says, nope, keep moving forward, because until God calls us home, we're not done. Because this life, this race, is not about us, it's about everybody else. Serving our great God in 2008 is not something we do just for ourselves. The Holy Trinity of me, myself, and I. So Paul, talking about his past, says, you know what? I am still pushing, I am still pressing, because I am trying to get a hold of that which was I was gotten hold of. You see, I'm trying to get a hold of Jesus Christ the way Jesus Christ got a hold of me. That's the goal and the passion of my life, is to be like Him. Why did Jesus want to get a hold of me? Because He saw me sorry and sad and undone and in sin. And He said, I've got a new way of talking and a new way of walking for you. And if you just follow me, I will transform your life from the inside out. And Paul, because you know his story, he was on the road to Damascus thinking he was doing the will of God, and he was struck down. And all of a sudden, he saw a bright light and he heard a voice. And he called out, who are you, Lord? And his life was changed. And instead of running against God, now he's running for God. And he realizes that he still has work to do. He still hasn't arrived. He still wants to be like Christ. I say there's two ways you know that you are old. When two things don't happen anymore. One, you don't run anywhere. If you have to ask yourself, when was the last time I ran anywhere, you're probably getting to the side of life where you'd be considered OLD. The other thing I say is a sure sign that you're probably thinking you're old is you're afraid of falling. Because if you run, sometimes you fall. And when you're older, you have this fear because you've seen your friends and your relatives and your family members and neighbors. People fall and all of a sudden you hear this smack, this crackle, this pop, a Rice Krispie sound. And there's pain in the lower extremities or in the arms, and you break things. You remember your grandmother fell, and your father fell, and you heard all these stories, and maybe you've fallen, and you know, it didn't hurt so bad when you were young, but man, when you stove yourself up when you're old, talk about taking a long time to heal. Yeah. You're afraid of falling, and you haven't run in a while. But Paul says, you know what? We're to run the race, and it's a spiritual race. He says, but brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. The past is the past. Somebody said, let it stay in the past. Somebody says, build a bridge and get over it. Paul had an interesting past. He was a persecutor of the church. He thought he was doing the will of God, but he was outside the will of God. He was present at the stoning of Stephen. He's the one that said, let me hold your coat. Let me hold your coat. He was the one that had got letters from the religious leaders, and he was going around in the region of Judea, gathering up members of the way, those renegade people who said that they had a new religion, and he was persecuting them and putting them in prison because, you know, they're not following the God of the Old Testament. They are a threat to be eliminated. He put many people in prison. He killed many people. But even in his Christian life, once he became saved, all of a sudden the people that he was for were now against him, and all the people that he was against, he was now for. And if you think that didn't raise eyebrows on both sides of the fence, then you've never had somebody that was your friend that's now your enemy, or somebody that was your friend or your enemy that's now your friend. Because there's a level of trust that changes in that whole thing. People who thought they knew him were surprised and shocked. How could he do that? He's a traitor. He's a turncoat. The very things he said he believed in and dedicated his life to, now he says it's all a lie. And for those who were persecuted by Paul, now he says, you know, I am your friend. I'm here to preach and serve the God that you serve. And they said, who is this God? Last week he was out to get us. Now he says he's for us. So it took a while for that transition to happen. And by the power of God and by the Spirit of God, people on both sides realized there's a change in his life. He's now running in a different direction. He's now striving for a different prize. You know what? I don't think I've arrived, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind, your past. You know, some of us have had a very good life. We had good parents, we had good grandparents, we had a good family life. If you looked at our life according to the way the thing was supposed to go, mother, father, sisters, brothers, good home life, basically no real struggles, nobody in prison, out of prison, nobody separated, divorced, and remarried, you know, everything just kind of went the way it's supposed to go. You've been in the church and around the church and belonged to the church for years, probably more than you can remember, and everything's just kind of flowed along and everything's good. But not everybody sitting in here can sing that song, because some people have had a lot of things happen in their lives that they just as soon would forget. There's stuff that happens to me every year that I go, you know what? If I went through life and this never happened, I wouldn't complain. If I didn't experience, didn't miss it, didn't ask for it, didn't want it, didn't look for it. And so do you. Things happen in all of your lives where sometimes it's things your children do, sometimes it's things your husband does, sometimes it's things your wife does, or you've got older parents, or you've got parents, and they do things, you're like, you know, if that didn't happen, I really wouldn't have missed it. I didn't call for that. But that's the way life is. Stuff happens all the time. You're taking a class, and you think you're going to pass, and you don't pass. You fail. You go, I wasn't looking for this. I wasn't expecting failure. How am I going to handle that? I quit! When things go wrong, do we throw up our hands, throw in the towel, and say, I'm done? Now, if you're a kid and you're playing a game with everybody else, you know, you want to be the captain, or you want to be the quarterback, or you want to be the pitcher, you want to be the point guard, you want to be the, you know, so they do something on the baseball bat and your hand comes out on the bottom, or they flip a coin, or they pick sides, and you're the littlest and the last and the scrawniest, you know, you're the least. All right, we'll take you. But it's my ball. If you guys don't let me be the quarterback, you know what I'm going to do. Oh, yeah, he's the guy that has the basketball. He's the guy that has the baseball. He's the guy that has the football. We got to let him be the quarterback because, you know what, without the ball, we can't play the game. And you know what, if we don't let him be who he wants to be, you know what he's going to say. Same thing he says all the time. I'm going to take my ball. And I'm going home. I'll show you guys your past. Mine, it's quite interesting. For a lot of reasons. And whose fault is that? Now let me get out one of my favorite weapons and tell you who I'm going to point it at and say who else should be in on that blame. Because there's plenty to go around, by golly. And I get this little puppy out and I go, you know, it's my fault. Would I change things? No. Have I learned things? Some things, yes. Some things I'm still in the process of learning, just like you. But I can't live in the past. I've got to move on. I've got to keep moving forward because I'm running the race, and I'm running the race because I'm serving Christ. And I'm following after him, and he's standing at the finish line saying, come on! You can make it! Come on! You're almost there! Come on! Just follow me! Follow the path that I blaze. Walk the walk I walk. Talk the talk I talk, and you will get to the same place I am, and that's the finish line. He says, I press. If you've ever run, like I said, some of you haven't run a long time. If you've ever run in a race, why don't you want to be concerned about your past? You can't change it. You know, you can either run from it or learn from it. But when it comes to your past, and if you're running a race and you're not running alone, the one thing you need to concentrate on is what lies ahead. What happens if you're running the race and you realize that, uh-oh, I'm hearing footfalls approaching. And they're getting louder and they're getting closer. And all of a sudden, instead of thinking about what lies ahead, you start thinking about what's behind you. Satchel Paige said about your past and about time and age, you need to keep moving forward because it's going to catch up with you. But anyway, if we start thinking about the past, and Jesus said this, you know, if you're a farmer and you're plowing, what is it you don't do? Work that road straight. Why don't you ever turn around while you're in motion and see if the road's straight? Well, because if you're wanting a straight furrow, you don't get one by... I had a boss that said he never liked to ride with me because whatever I was looking at was the way the car went. If we're going to the campground, there's activity on the right, the car starts, and he's like, hey, hey, hey. Activity on the left, hey, hey, hey. My point is if I'm not paying attention and looking forward, then I'm distracted. And if I'm distracted, my mind isn't on what it should be on, and that's finishing the race and running the race well. And if you're running the race well, keep running. Keep moving forward. Because the only way we're going to finish the finish line and cross the finish line is to keep moving forward. And he says, you know, everything I've got is locked into moving forward. And I am pressing, and I am leaning, and I'm trying to get there, and I'm going as fast as I can, and I've got my form and my function, and I've got my steps measured, and I'm trying to give it everything I got, and I'm concentrating on what is ahead of me, because to look behind is failure. To look behind is something from my past that's trying to hold me back. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God, it's like God saying from heaven, I'm calling you. I'm calling you with a holy calling. I'm calling you to be something and do something you've never done before, and you can't do it without the aid of my Son and the Holy Spirit within. But I'm giving you a call from heaven to capture your attention and to tell you where to go and what to do and how to do it. I'm giving you a call from heaven. So you're getting a call from heaven. You've got Jesus at the finish line, and you're trying to finish the race. So you keep moving forward. Because you're not there yet. That's what he says. You know, I'm not perfect. I'm not mature. I'm not complete. I haven't finished the race. None of us have. But then in verse 15, he turns from everybody to everybody else. He says, let us therefore, as many as be mature, or have the understanding that we know we haven't arrived, be thus minded. Have the same mindset that I've got. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God should reveal even this unto you. You know, if you're thinking that for some reason you have arrived and you're done, but you're still in the land of the living, hopefully God will reveal this even to you, because it's not true. I don't care how long you've been in the church, I don't care what you've done, you and I are not done. I give this explanation about getting older. I can't move as fast as I used to move. I can't go as long as I used to go, but I can still move and I can still do. So as long as I can still move and still do, I'm still of service and use to the kingdom of God. Therefore, I will keep moving forward. And sometimes the benefit of having been in the race a while is you can tell those who are coming behind how to run the race well. Don't go down that rabbit trail, because buddy, you go down that one, it'll take you how many years to get back? I'm telling you, I've been down that path myself. Don't go down that rabbit trail, boys. That's really going to mess with your mind, so leave it! Just verse 16 says this, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. If we're running the race for Christ well, if we're approaching the finish line, if we're doing what God has called us to do, you know what the problem in our culture and our society is? Being faithful is not always exciting. Being faithful doesn't always give us a sense of fulfillment and accomplishment at the time that it's happening. Being faithful sometimes, as somebody, old preacher said, we get tired in it, but we should never get tired of it. And the problem with many of us is we're tired. Man, what are they going to ask me to do now? Don't they know that back in, let's look at your past. Back in 1960, back in 1970, I've been in the church for 30, 40, 50 years. You know, I used to do this. Great. I guess you're a good reference point. I guess you've got some experience that you want to share. But that doesn't mean that we can't still all be involved. We're thankful for your past. I'm thankful for my past, for what God has allowed us to do
You know, it's not like, you know, well, you know, if I hadn't been there, I don't think God would be able to pull that thing off. Because, buddy, until I got there, you should have seen the mess they were in. And when I stepped in, buddy, I got that thing. I dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's, and woo, whipped it into shape.
Really? Gee, how did God get along until He created you? How did God get along until He created me? Instead of saying, you know, by the grace of God, you put me in a position, gave me the talent, gave me the ability, gave me the gift to serve Him. And I can share what I've learned with those who are coming behind, whether they want to listen or not, because God has been good to me. And as you're running the race, our lives are a testimony. And if we've got a testimony, what he's saying here is, keep our testimony. Is being a Christian always the most exciting thing? Well, not according to the world. You do what? You go where? What do you do? Well, when do you do that? How often does that happen? Every week? You read your Bible. Oh, yeah. You ever read that? Oh, I read that thing, man. I fell asleep after chapter 1. Especially when it got to all that begatting. What does that mean? All of a sudden it was this man, this woman, son. I was like, what is all this about? I couldn't stay awake past the end of chapter 2. It doesn't mean anything to you because you're not spiritually alive, but for the child of God, it's an exciting thing about what God has done, is doing, and will do. That's why we keep moving forward. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Keep on doing what we're doing if we're running the race right. But if we've gone off on a rabbit trail, let's get back in the race and continue to follow Christ, for whom we are and for whom we serve. Keep moving forward. Moving forward in hope, moving forward in love, moving forward to all the great things that God has planned for this church in 2008. And that involves every single one of you. From the youngest to the oldest, from the tallest to the shortest, to the thinnest, to the... That means all of us. Keep moving forward. Because of Christ, with Christ, and for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for leading us. And Father, help us to follow and run well. Thank you for the example that you've given us and the people you brought into our lives that could say, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We thank you for all that. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.